Open your book to the book of Ruth. Ruth is after Judges. It's Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. We've been in Joshua for a few months, and so you should know where Joshua is. Just keep going to Judges and then to Ruth. And then we're going to be in Judges in a couple of weeks. We're going to do Ruth one more time in 2 weeks, Ruth 1, 16 and 17, about commitment. And but we're going to go in the book of Judges. We're going to overview it, and I think it's very apropos for the age that we're in. So the book of Ruth, chapter 1, after the book of Judges. The book of Ruth, Father, would you touch our hearts with your love today? Would you bring forth the clear message of your word and redemption and your love to us today? Lord, I pray today that you would make your people fall more in love with you because of what you've done. Oh, Lord, would you come and do this today? Would you touch people by your word? I pray for those today whose hearts are closed, ears are covered, minds are on other things, that you would loose them from these things, Lord, and help them to have ears to hear, that they might have greater faith in you today. In Jesus' name, amen. You need to really open your heart today. This is a story I've cried more at the preparation of this sermon than any sermon in my life. The book of Ruth might be become my favorite book as of this teaching. And I can't do it justice in one setting. I'll come back and teach it verse by verse in a few years, and because there's so much symbols and pictures that will blow your mind. And I'm getting more as I'm even doing worship. I'm getting more. I'm going, whoa, there's another symbol. And wow. And it's just so rich about the love of God and the redemption that he has given, offered us, the same that he offered Ruth and Naomi. And so it's so important that we understand not only the literal story of Ruth, but that we understand the picture that it draws of redemption, of salvation, of what Christ has done for you, and the love that he has for you. And I'm going to bring out some of the symbols or pictures at the end of each point. And so that's the way I'm going to do it this time. It's a love story, and that's the title of today's message, a love story. And we're going to send this into the prisons in quite great number, because I'm going to personally write a letter to the chaplain. You need to get this into the hands of your people. Because this is a love story, and it talks so much of the people that are so far away from God. So that accursed people of Moab, and chills are going up my spine as I think about it now. Accursed people, a people banned from the temple. They were so evil that God reached out in his infinite amount of mercy and grace and saved a Moabite named Ruth. Now this story, I brought out Ruth this time instead of after Judges, because Ruth is happening during the time of Judges. And we'll talk about Judges in a few weeks. But this, I'm reading this because it's Pentecost coming up. And Pentecost was always read in the Jewish church at Pentecost. And we, both Jews and Christians, celebrate the festival of Pentecost. Pentecost is 50 days after Passover for Jews and 50 days past the Good Friday for Christians, I believe. And what happened is when the Jews were delivered from Egypt, and if I think I got this right, I did it all from memory, so if I'm off, just get the picture of the story. When they were delivered from Egypt, they came and they 50 days later, I think it was, they, or something like that, anyway, they got the law. And they celebrate this, and they read the book of Ruth every Pentecost. And the church celebrates Pentecost. That was the beginning of the church, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on men and God gave the guarantee of inheritance, the Holy Spirit, to the church. And that was the beginning of the church, and why we celebrate Pentecost 50 days later also. So that's why I chose to do it this Sunday. I won't be here next, or I won't be teaching next Sunday, which I think is actually Pentecost Sunday. I'm not for sure. But the whole point is we're reading it because it's the time they would read it, because it's harvest time. And it's a time in which we tell a story at the time in which harvest is at. And we see the great harvest and abundance of fruits in our store today. I went crazy and bought 2 giant watermelons this week because of, I love watermelon. And it's the, you know, we're seeing the summer fruits come in, and we see the harvest coming in. And they read this book and celebrate the harvest and celebrate the goodness of God. And it's all over the place. So let me just not get diverted and get right in the story. The book of the book of Ruth is a literal story, but it also has pictures and symbols and types. And you may not, there's also a lot of words in here that I evaluated why the book of Ruth was so hard when I was young to understand. And I realized it. It's the lack of definition of the words that are unfamiliar with us. And I'm going to try, and if you don't have a pen in your hand and a paper, you probably will only learn, I won't give you a percentage, but a far less than you could learn. And many of you need to have pen and paper in your hand every week because of the way you learn. And all of us learn better, I think, by writing it down. So the book of Ruth is a literal story of hard times, love, redemption, family, loyalty, the goodness of God. The story parallels Jesus' redemption for and love for his church and his faithfulness to Israel. Redemption means to buy back. We don't do it a lot in our society. When I was a boy, I think I've mentioned before, when I wanted some candy, I'd go around and find Coke bottles and that people left, and I could redeem them. And they would buy them back, and I'd get the money, and then I could buy some candy. And I could buy, you know, if I could find two or three Coke bottles, I'd get some candy. And it was quite fun, and that's the way redemption means. It means to buy back. And so we need to understand that word, that's what Jesus has done for us, and that's what we're going to see in this story, that Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, buys back the property and buys back the inheritance for Ruth and Naomi. So redemption, a big word. I was reminded last night that people may not know that word, so I wrote it in, realizing how inadequate I am in delivering this message today, although I am so touched by this message. So I am going to ask that you really, if you want a touch from God today, I'm going to say, do you want a touch from God today? And if the answer is no, you're in a severe situation. I want a touch from God every day. I want a touch from God. Anytime he wants to give it, he can give me multiple touches. I don't care. He can touch me as much as he wants, and I'll take more, all he wants to give me. But you see, if you come today and I say, do you want a touch from God? You're like, I'm good. Man, you don't know the overflowing cup that you could have. The overwhelms and satisfies our soul. Man, he just wants to keep pouring out on you. But you got to have a heart in the vessel to receive and desire it. And I'm greatly concerned for many people who, last week could not answer the first question, which was for unbelievers, yet you're believers and could not answer the first question after I taught on it. And it's basic and fundamental to salvation. And I'm very worried about that many tables you could not answer that question. So today I'd say open your heart and your mind to the love of God that he might minister to you today, that you'd get a touch from him and have a clearer message of the love of God for you. Because if you can understand that, and that he created all things, man, everything else is downhill. So do you want a touch from God today now? Okay, yeah. You need God to speak to you, and he wants to speak to you. I don't believe God speaks today. Well, then you're going to not hear, are you? Because you closed your ears. God wants to, I don't believe, you know, people say, does he speak audibly? Hey, all I know is like a digital file downloaded bypassing my ears is the way I explain it. Some people say it's audible. It doesn't matter. God wants to speak to you today. He speaks through his word, but you've got to come with your mind and your heart prepared for that. You've got to be wanting to receive, and you got your pen and paper here, I see, so praise God, because many of your learning styles need it. And many of you need to do this. You need to take a note from this table here, taking notes if you want to learn. And I also ask that you'd read these four chapters to get a handle on the story. And it's a way if you want to grow more. This story is amazing. You know, it's my hope that you fall more in love with Jesus today after you see this picture. And this story not only even transcends Christ and the literal story, it reminds me of my relationship with Rhoda and how it came about and the love story there. Now, the title is A Love Story. And we're going to look at four different chapters with four different titles. We're going to look at Moab. They went to Moab, and they went from the land of Bethlehem and Israel, and they went to Moab, and they left during a famine, and they were separated from the goodness of God. They went to a land that was cursed, some believers did. And then we're going to look at the field of Boaz and how it relates to the drawing power of God. And we're going to look at number three, chapter three, the kinsman redeemer. Now, this is where they always lost me. So I need to stop there. And when we get there, make sure everybody understands and open your Bible and turn. And if you don't have a Bible today, get one that's on the table and open to the book of Ruth, because I'm going to read every line, God willing, in the book of Ruth today. And if you'll follow it, you'll learn better. So then we're going to look at kinsman redeemer on the threshing floor. And it's about receiving Jesus as your Savior. The picture is of that. It's also a literal story. And then we're going to look at four, redemption, and that's going to the home and heart of Boaz, the home and heart of God, and experiencing the goodness of God. Slide two. Now Moab, we're going to look at Moab. And so the introduction to this is there was a famine in the land, and so Elimelech, took his family, his wife and his two children, and went to Moab. You know, the grass is always greener on the other side story. And they went to a land that was cursed by God, and they went with their two single sons. And if you know from the Bible, the girls in Moab were hot, right? In the Bible said they're hot. That's the Message version. The girls of Moab were hot, and Elimelech took his single sons to Moab. Guess how the story unfolds. How would it unfold? His children married Moabite girls, which were forbidden in the law. And it shows a great picture story of God and how he can, Romans 8:28, turn the bad into good. Anyway, there's so much symbolism here. I don't even know how far we're going to get. That wasn't in the text. What is in my notes? So Moab is also a picture of us being separated from God before salvation, but also a picture of us straying as believers. See, they were believers. Elimelech took his family, and he strayed away from the house of God, away from Bethlehem, and he went to Moab, that was a cursed people, with his single sons and his wife. Now we're going to see what happens when you stray from God, when you're separated from God, and maybe today you're far from God. Maybe you're doing things that you shouldn't be, and that means you're straying from God. Let me say that again. If you're doing things you shouldn't be, you're straying from God. And there's a great fear if you stray too far, you may never come back. And it's, you know, we don't become drunks and drug addicts, you know, overnight. These things happen as we begin to stray. And so maybe you're doing a few little things and you're just okay with it and you're going to accept it. But you know what? You're straying and you're going to be separated from God. And you know what? Bad things happen when you do that. Let's look at the text now. In Ruth. And I still have this infection in my lungs, so I don't have much breath. So I got to calm down because I don't have the breath to deliver the message what's wanted to come out of me, because this message just overwhelms me of the love of God. And, you know, we all need to be overwhelmed with the love of God, don't we? Because it will change your life. It'll make you look at sin differently, look at your finances differently, make you look at your TV differently. Everything is different when you look at it in the light of God, His great love. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in a country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephraimites of Bethlehem, Judah, as they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Now, Bethlehem, Judah is the Bethlehem we know. Bethlehem means house of bread. Judah means praise. So they left the house of bread and the house of praise to go to Moab, a cursed land. That's called a bad choice. That's called not trusting God, because God had just given them the land, remember, back in Joshua, and allotted it to each place, a gift from God, and they left the gift of God. A lot of symbolism here, and I hope to teach this verse by verse in a couple of years to bring it all out that I can. So they left Bethlehem, house of bread. Jesus is the bread of life, by the way. Another metaphor there. And they went to dwell in Moab with his wife and two sons. Elimelech means God is my king. Quite a name, something to name your kid, you know, at school. All right, Matthew, here, king, your God is king, here. You know, nice name. But then you see the names of his son are Chilion, Mahlon and Chilion, which means sickly and puny. That's why they died in Moab, I guess, but that's their names, and that's some kind of a name to give a kid, isn't it? And then verse 3, then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And where this is the setting of the story. And she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was not Oprah, but Orpha. And the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. So what happens when you stray from God, when you're separated from God? Death. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. And what happens when we stray from God as a believer? Well, bad things happen to good people. There's things going wrong in your life quite a bit. Now it could be just trials, but it also could be the choices you've made that have put you there. And so we need to come to that place where we realize, Lord, like Ruth, I need to go back to the house of bread and praise. I need to go back to Bethlehem. I need to go back to God. Verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Now, this is during the time of Judges in the seven cycles of we're going to study about how they went up and down, believing God, living for God, and then living in carnal, lukewarm expectation. And so this is the time, sounds like, when God's blessing them, because God blesses us when we walk in obedience, and when we walk in disobedience, he removes his blessings. So they're going back during a time of blessing, sounds like. Verse 7. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to the return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me," speaking of her two sons they were married to. "The Lord granted that you find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. So Ruth's telling Naomi and Orpah, "Go back to your family. Look, there's nothing going for me. I have no hope. I don't plan to get a husband. You know, we've lost our inheritance. You know, even if I had children today," she said, "you'd be robbing the cradle, and you would be, they would be too young for you, and it wouldn't work out. Go back to your people." Orpah does go, and Ruth clings to her, and Ruth decides, "I'm going with you until death do us part." And that's a great story of commitment that we're going to talk about in 2 weeks. And so we're seeing here that the setting of the story, and then it goes on in verse 8:19. "Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the woman said, 'Is this Naomi?' But she said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me.'" So her name, Naomi, I forgot to say, means pleasant one. And she's a little Miss Sunshine, a little Mary Sunshine, right? And but all her friends, the whole city's, "Oh, wow, look, there's Naomi." They came back after being gone 10 years. And they said, "Naomi," which means pleasantness, a little Mary Sunshine. Even in the midst of having a sickly and a puny child, they noticed before she left that she was still a Mary Sunshine. And so she had this outlook on life, but she comes back, "Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me Pleasant. Don't call me Mary, Miss Sunshine. Call me Mara, because I have bitterness in my soul, because God has dealt with me harshly." And so she has a little misunderstanding of God and everything, but we're going to see God bringing her back in and drawing her back in to the goodness of his love. Verse 21, she says, "I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty." Lost her husband and her two sons. And maybe she's blaming God a little bit. Maybe today you're blaming God a little bit for your situation. And you know what? You know, God is good, and from him all good things flow. When you blame God, you're blaming the wrong person. "Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and all the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Chapter 2. Now, before we go on, I'd just like to bring out a few of the pictures here that we have in the first chapter. You know, first of all, we can see that they left. There was a famine in the land, and they left everything. They sold their property and they left. They went to look for, you know, the grass is always greener on the other side. And a lot of us have fallen for that. A lot of us said, oh, you know, this church is a little bit dead. I'm going over there. And you leave in the flesh. And you leave because, oh, well, the grass is green over there. You know, rather than evaluate yourself and see as God called you to leave. And you can go out and onto a long wilderness experience when you leave without the will of God. And God is good and he'll take care of you and he'll fix it all because God is good. And Romans 8:28, everything. But so often we run from God. So often when there's affliction, we run from God and we go to a safe place and we don't experience all that God wants to teach us in affliction. And so they ran from Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread and praise, and went to a cursed land, thinking the grass is greener over there, surely. And they didn't learn all they could. And what do we learn in affliction? We learn deep truth. We get greater character. God molds our character through affliction as he chips off as the master's blow, the master's hand when the chisel chips away at us through affliction. Chips away the hard, crusty bits and the sticky out bits. You know, and he makes us more mature as we go through affliction, as we endure up under it. Instead, they went and sought greener pastures and they paid a big price. And that's why so many people remain less mature today, because in the West, we don't endure up under affliction. We run to that comfortable spot. And we see an example here of also how people stray from the Lord's perfect will and then stay there. They stayed there 10 years and bad things happen when you get out of God's will. But I'm enjoying it. Hey, the chicks are hot here in Moab. Whoa, there's food here. But sometimes in affliction, you see, God wants you to experience the famine. Because famine is usually a judgment of God. And it was inflicted by the people. But God uses other people and other nations to bring a judgment on you. He uses smaller nations to bring judgments on bigger nations. Well, anyway, they ran from affliction. They ran from the famine. And they lost husbands and sons. And when we run and when we stray from God, we get out of his perfect will. And that's when bad things can happen to us, when we get out of that perfect will. You know, as we think about it, things like we do now, we get into this pattern of lying or lusting, maybe, or watching things we shouldn't on TV, or maybe we date unbelievers or marry unbelievers and we do these things against the will and word of God and we end up paying a price. Or we have sex outside of marriage and there's a price to pay. And we don't live under the blessings that we could have had if we lived under the blessings of obedience. And thus, when we live like that, we don't experience God the way we could. And when we don't experience God the way we could, the flow from us is to others is not as good as it could be. So there's a cost and there's a consequence. Oh, you may be happy in your sin. You may be enjoying it today. But if you're enjoying it without repentance, then you may not have the Holy Spirit. If you're enjoying it without repentance, you are living in open and rebellious sin. And you are straying from God. And bad things happen to people who stray from God. Well, anyway, that's just a little picture for us to understand of what we can do that we stray from God. But now the picture we see in the text is how sin and separation from God brings death. And if you don't know Christ, you're separated from God. You're destined to die and be separated in hell from him forever, 1 Thessalonians 1 says. And you're destined to be judged by God. And how also sin brings pain and misery and suffering. And that's what sin does. Oh, sin is fun for a season. Yes, it's exciting a little bit. If it had no temptation, we wouldn't be lured to it, would it? But see, it does, and we are lured, but we have to deny ourselves and make for ourselves a life that protects ourselves from these things by a surrendered heart, by a desire to please God, by living rightly, by thinking rightly, etc. But the picture here of Moab also is a picture of being separated, a picture of separated from God before salvation, but also a picture of straying for God. I believe they were believers, so they're straying from God. But they were in the time of Judges, you see. They were up and down. They were lukewarm and carnal, just like the Western church, just like Britain today, just like America today, just like the Western church today. And that's why we're teaching the book of Judges in 2 weeks. It's 3 weeks. It's exactly where the church is at today. We go up and down. We're infected by our culture. We don't realize how bad the culture has infused into us and how bad it's affected us. And so we're going to look at that. And it also is a great, beautiful picture of Naomi decides to come back. A beautiful picture of coming back to the Lord. And it's what we need to do. And we need to decide to come back to the Lord. And we need to realize that some of these things we're doing that we shouldn't be doing, we need to come back to the Lord. And it's a great picture of living in Moab, estranged from God, far from God, and deciding, I want to be near you, God. And after you hear this today, if you've opened your heart and your ears today and you hear of the love of God, if the Holy Spirit can speak to you at all and he desires to, you'll leave here with a greater love for Jesus and a greater hate for your sin. Because Jesus came to redeem us back from that, so we wouldn't want to therefore live in it any longer. It's also a picture of how God desired not only to save the Jews, but the Gentiles. Ruth was a Gentile, Moabitess, cursed by God. An outcast. Maybe you feel like an outcast today. God loves the outcast. And we're going to see a beautiful picture of that in a little bit. But also how he is faithful to the Jews, Naomi, and how they stray from him. But Naomi's coming back. And how Israel is a picture for us in 1 Corinthians 10, how we go up and down and we're just like them. We're on fire for Jesus one week, and the next week we're full-blown watching, doing, heart-cold, stiff-necked. We're just like them. But see, we want to find that steadfast walk. We want to stay close to God, that the fire of God, the love of God, would keep melting and penetrating our heart, that we would live for him who died for us. That we'd always be in front of the cross, living in the shadow of it, and the greatness of our God, and what he did to love us first. And we would live in that momentum of what he's done for us forever, in the eyes, looking into his eyes of what he's done for us. The beautiful, loving eyes of Christ and him crucified for us, that we might live for him. Beautiful story. So that's some of the pictures in chapter 1. Moab being separated from God, being strained from God. And slide 3, chapter 2, we're going to be moving to the field of Boaz and talking about something called gleaning. And this is a picture of the drawing power of God. Because unless God draws you to himself, you cannot be saved. And he does this wooing process. He draws us to him. So let's look at verse 1. Chapter 2. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. Now here we're introduced to Boaz. Ruth and Naomi don't know Boaz, where he's at. This is just the Bible telling us that they have a relative there. Verse 2. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Then she left and went and gleaned in the fields after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Well, first of all, it introduces Boaz. Boaz is a relative, okay? And he's going to be what's called the kinsman redeemer, a type of Christ. A type of Christ means that he's represent. You can see the Christ-like qualities in Boaz, and that's called a type. But there is here, and then it talks about, let me go, Ruth says to Naomi, I always get them confused. Ruth says to Naomi, let me go glean in the fields. And what that is, that's one of the terms that we don't understand. We don't understand it because the law dictates gleaning, and we don't understand it because we don't do it. And so it's foreign to us, and that's why we don't understand the gleaning. This one's sort of simple, though. Gleaning was in the book of the law, Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and saying that when you have land and you make crops, leave some for the poor, the widow, the foreigner, and the fatherless. That was their welfare system back then. He who doesn't work doesn't eat. And so for those people, you'd leave the corners of your field, and you'd leave some behind so that the poor people and people living on the street, if they were starving, rather than steal, they could come and give themselves some food. So here they are, coming from a famine, coming from Moab, estranged from God, lost lots of things, and now they're going, let's go find some gleaning in some fields, because it is harvest time after all, because we're going to starve to death if we don't do something. But here I want to tell you, and really hopefully not mess you up too much, in verse 2, it has the word him. And notice in your Bible, it's in italics, hopefully. When it's in italics, that means the translators put it there to help you understand from the language so that you can interpret it into our language better. That is an unfortunate translation. It's been added by the translators, and it's wrong. Now, you say, I thought you said the Bible's not wrong. No, this is added. It's in parentheses to tell you this is added. It's to help you to understand the text from the translation of the Hebrew. But sometimes they add it and they ruin the text, and in this case they have. You need to. So I immediately saw it in italics, and I go, well, this doesn't make sense. And then I saw it in italics, so then I went to the NASB. So if you don't have a scholarship in the Hebrew language, you go to the NASB because it's a literal translation from the Hebrew. And in an NASB Bible, it doesn't have him. See, when it's in parentheses in your Bible, the translators added it to help you to understand. Usually it's right and helps you to understand. In this case, it eliminates the sovereignty of God. And it eliminates the whole story, really. So I want to tell you that, because if you go back and read this, you're going to say, I interpreted it wrong. No, they put in him that Ruth sought out him. She didn't seek out Boaz. She did, line one, they knew Boaz was there. They weren't looking for their Boaz. Where does Boaz live? It's just saying Boaz was a relative of theirs. And in the translators put in, she was seeking him. She wasn't. She just was seeking gleaning and going out in the fields. And when it says she so happened to come across the field of Boaz, that's the sovereignty of God. And if you put him, it eliminates the whole purpose of the text and a lot of the whole story. So I tell you that so you can learn in the future. When you see a word in parentheses, you know, wow, that was added. Does it change anything? And it does here greatly. And I also went and did a parallel study, so you know how to do this yourself, and did parallel Bibles. And then the New Living Translation also is correct. And the New Living Translation is a great interpretation, but it is correct. NASB and NLT are correct here, and that's how you determine that. So, verse 3, when it says, she just so happened to come across the field, if she was seeking him out and knew he was there, so happened means nothing. Because she didn't know she had a relative there, she didn't know where his field was. When it says, she just so happened, that's the sovereignty of God, the providential care of his children, and his drawing of Ruth the Moabitess to himself. Now, she's probably already a believer. At this point, we don't know. But it's just showing the love and the sovereignty of God that she just happened to come to the field of Boaz. Now, let's look at verse 4 to the end. You know, got to order your steps. How do you know the will of God? Well, there's ways to determine it. And you need to be desiring to please God, desiring to do his will so that you can find it. If you desire to do your own will, you're not going to find God's. And that's the first thing you got to do God's will is get rid of the desire of your own will. The goodness of God, though, will put the right desires in your heart. And sometimes your desires and his desires will match up perfectly. And that's when you're walking real good in the Spirit. And you can really take some ground then. Look at verse 4 of chapter 2. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. Now look at this man. These are to his workers. And he's a good employer. He's being kind to his employee. Hey, how you doing? Hey, Lord bless you. Bless you too. And they loved him and he loved them. That's a great way to be. Love people. You want to know what the secret of this church is? Love people. When you don't know what to do, love people. It's a secret. It's in the Bible. Verse 5. Then Boaz said to the servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose woman is this? Now this is his first interest in the girl. Remember, the Moabites' chicks were hot. I'm speaking in little language. But the Moabites were known for their beauty. Matter of fact, Balaam taught how to distract Israel was to bring Moabite girls around, and they would be enticed by them, and that's how he got them to fall, was bringing Moabite girls around. So anyway, he sees this beautiful Moabite girl, probably had Welsh cheeks and, you know, all that things, you know. But he came around, and you don't get that, do you? Where am I at? Now, Boaz, where am I at? So he noticed her, and that reminds me of when I saw Rhoda. The day I was in the back right corner of the church, I remember where I was at. I was talking to somebody, and Rhoda walked in. I go, oh, who's that? And I go, oh, no, 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 telling myself no, no, and eliminate it from my mind, as all of you should. All of you guys should do. You shouldn't always be, ooh, I'm on the prowl. Oh, check her out. Ooh, well, who's that? You might find out it's somebody's wife, and the husband's behind, pushing the baby carriage or something. And so you need to keep your lust in control. One looks okay. There is beauty, as I'm often reminded by Alex. One looks okay. It's that second glare and that long look. I go, whoa, check her out. Yeah. I remember two girls in our youth group one time. They're in the back seat of the van, and a boy went by on a bicycle, right? And these are secondary school students. And I was looking in the rearview mirror, and they all like following him like that. That's called lust. And they were checking him out all the way down the street. That's called lust. One look, wow, he's nice. That's lust. So you guys know. And so you girls know what lust is. And he who lusts has committed adultery in his heart, Jesus said. Oh, well, it's not a big deal. Yes, it is. It's adultery in your heart, and it leads to other things. Purify your heart. Purify your mind. Don't let that happen. You've got to control. You see, if you have the Holy Spirit, you have the power to control. You have the spirit of self-control. Anyway, so he first sees Ruth and says, wow, who's this in my field? It's okay because they could, you know, people could come up and be poor and start gleaning, as long as they were behind the harvesters, not ahead of them. Verse 6, so the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little while in the house. A full report there, even notice when she rested. Verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Pretty direct, isn't it? You going to listen, girl? Shut up and listen, you know, it's listen. And somebody says, listen, you might want to listen. Some people say it a lot. Charles Stanley, it says, listen. That's an important cue. Listen. If you don't get anything, listen to these five times. He says, listen. Will you listen, my daughter? Will you not? Do not glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to them, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? And see, here's an experience of the grace of God. If you add him to the text, this doesn't mean nothing. It means she's conning him. That's why that hymn is really wrong added to that text. And so whenever you see italics, I'm telling you again, does it fit? Does it help you understand the text? It changes the context of the whole book, actually. But there you go. Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? Foreigners were able to glean. The widows and fatherless and foreigners were able to glean according to the law. And Boaz was a godly man, a man that tried to obey the law of God. He was a man blessed of God, and he was a giving man, a compassionate man. So naturally, a foreigner would be able to glean. But he knew who she was once they said, oh, this is the woman that came back with Ruth. Wow, Ruth's relatives. Wow, Ruth's back. The whole town, remember, rejoiced. Ruth's back. Oh, I'm sorry, Naomi's back. Naomi's back. Whoa, check it out. Little Miss Sunshine's back. Call me Mara. I'm bitter now. So the whole city was in uproar that she came back. She had been gone 10 years. She was well known in the city. And she's back. And they said she came home. Ruth came with Naomi. Verse 11, and Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and now you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, a full reward be given you by the Lord, God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Oh, this is just so beautiful. First of all, it says that taking care of your mother-in-law is God's work. Yeah, they get old and they need to be taken care of. It says taking care of your mother-in-law is God's work and gets God's reward. That's really good stuff for today, isn't it? And then you look at the Boaz, the kind of man he is. He points to God in everything. He says, for the work you've done, the Lord repay you. Speaking blessing over their life. I think we probably should do more of that. Maybe, you know, the hyperchrismatics do it quite a bit. A lot of it becomes false, though. We need to do it from the heart of God, from the Spirit of God, and bless people. The Lord repay you for your work, full reward. So he's saying, God bless you for all you're doing, taking care of your mother-in-law. And he said, you know what? Under whose wings you just came under? You just came under God's blessing. Mine, but God is my provider. He didn't say, well, you just came under my protection. No, he says in a sense, but he's saying it's from God whose wings you just came under. He gives glory to God, and you should too. You should give glory to God in everything. Everything you have is from God. Every good thing you have is from God. So he's glorifying God, lifting her up, saying, good job taking care of your mother-in-law, and the Lord's going to bless you under his wings, and you're under his wings right now. Because it said in the first verse 1, Boaz was a wealthy man. And now he knows he's related to them. So even more so, he's going to take care of this girl. Now his heart is pure, absolutely clear here. He did check her out. Wow, she's pretty. And now he finds out she's a relative, and taking care of one of his relatives. She's a... what would she be anyway? Never mind. So There we are, verse 13. Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my lord, for you have comforted me, have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean among even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." Now this is in other words, Boaz is blessing her. That's what God wants to do to you. I've been saying it quite a bit in the book of Joshua. And are you living under God's blessing? Or are you walking somewhere else? If you're not walking with him circumspectly, you're not walking in blessing. And you may be having a good time. You may be doing what you want to do. But we know from Moab that when we're separated from God, bad things happen to good people. And so, anyway, this is just beautiful here. He's telling his workers, "Hey, drop some extra bits." And the King James, it has a beautiful way of rendition it. It says, "Handfuls on purpose," if you have the King James. It says, "Drop handfuls on purpose." Isn't that beautiful? Bless her. Bless her extra. And that's what God wants to do with you. Do you believe that? Are you experiencing that? Do you know that? Man, he wants to overwhelm and satisfy your soul. And we're going to sing a song in a little bit. And what's it say? "He is jealous for me. Love like a hurricane. I am a tree." Oh, Antonia brought that song out to me last week. And I never could sing the song and still can't. And don't know the words very good, but I tell you what, it really fit this and it brought me to tears. I said, "Caleb, can you sing this song?" He said, "Yeah." And he started singing it. I go, no, that's not it. I was trying to find the voice to sing it. No, that's just not your song. And then I remembered it was Saul who sang it so well. Anyway, you know, it's just a touching bit, "Handfuls on Purpose." This whole commentary is written called "Handfuls on Purpose." See, God wants to bless you, but see, you've got to come back to the house of bread, to the house of Judah, Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread, the house of praise. And you've got to quit walking in the place of Moab. You've got to quit walking your own way, and you've got to come back to God. You've got to repent. You've got to change your mind about your sin and about God. And you've got to realize God is good. I want to go back to him. Even if it means I live in poverty all the days of my life, I'm coming back to him. And just like Ruth, who said, "Where you go, I go. Where you die, I'll die. Where you lie, I will lie." And that commitment, and we're going to talk about that in 2 weeks. A great problem in the Western church is a commitment. A great problem in the West is commitment. Rabbi Zacharias says the problem today is a lack of commitment. Each man did what was right in his own eyes, the book of Judges says. And that's the place where we're at today, not only in the world, but in the church. Each man did what was right in his own eyes. Well, I've created a God in my own image, and I'm fine with worshiping him. I'm here today living in open rebellious sin, and I'm fine with that because I've created a God in my own image, and I can worship him. And I'm really praising him. I'm not praising the God of creation, the God of holy God. I don't bow before him. I bow before the God I created in my own image that allows me to have sex, allows me to do drugs, allows me to get drunk, allows me to have premarital sex, allows me to do these things because I've created a God in my own image, and he's not holy. And so we, and I say we do that. And we think that, you know, we need to realize when we're walking in Moab, we need to come back. Anyway, handfuls on purpose, verse 13. Isn't that beautiful? The goodness of God, the grace of God, the drawing power of God, drawing you to himself. He uses many different things to draw you to himself. He used a woman with me. I started seeking God, realizing I was empty, realized I needed help. And, "Hey, wow, check out that girl. You know, hey, who's this? Hey, how you doing? Yeah. Uh-huh." And she's a Christian. "Oh, I think she's talking about Bibles. I think that means you're a Christian." "Huh, okay, yeah. I think I better start going to church." So I started going to church. I was so proud. She walked into the shop next time. "Hey, how you doing? Hey, how you doing? How'd those Bible thing go?" Yeah. "I go to church." She goes, "Yeah, where you go?" "I go to Crystal Cathedral. It's a positive confession church." She goes, she's all smiling. "Oh, I remember, you think about 26 years ago, I remember the facial expression when I said I go to the Crystal Cathedral." "You go to church now? Oh, really? Where do you go?" "Crystal Cathedral." "Oh. Positive confession church." And so she invited me to her church. All right. Hot chicks from Moab invited me to church. I mean, no, I'm just kidding. She's inviting me to her church. So what would I do? I went, didn't I? And God uses all kinds of things to draw you to himself. So I went from the positive confession church to her church. And scales fell off my eyes when I walked into Calvary Chapel because it was so different. There were people before the service, 30 minutes before the service, fellowship, mad fellowship. After the service, mad fellowship, like here. People said, "Your church goes to 2 and 3 o'clock? What? Ours is in and out in an hour, man. We want to get this thing over with. We hate God so much. We want to get it over with. It's duty, man. We've got to get this duty over with. Come on, in and out, 1 hour. Come on, just get it over with. You're a minute over. Man, I went to a church and visited to go meet the pastor there. And at the end of the church, man, woo, they were all. I thought, I need to stay out a little bit early because I want to shake to the pastors, to those churches, go out and shake everybody's hand. I need to go first because I need to talk to him. So I'm like trying to get out. And they're like, hey, you're not supposed to get out yet. You got 30 seconds left. And they're all like, well, we got to go. They're all ready to come out of the gate so fast. And man, when as soon as that last verse was over, boom, they were coming out the church. Like. Mad cattle, well, get me out of here. I hate this place. Because my duty is a duty. It's not from the heart. You need to find and fall in love with Jesus. He wants to give you handfuls on purpose. Man, I tell you, I have no clue where I'm at. What verse did I leave on? Oh, here we are. Wait, no, that's not it. There we are. So anyway... Oh, we ended up in 13, didn't we? 17? Preach it, sister. Also let... No, that's where it's 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. And again, I think that I explained gleaning. Yeah, I did. Then she took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out... Let me just paraphrase the rest. She came home with so much grain. She goes, man, where you been? You found a live one, honey. Who is he? Well, actually, he's our relative. Whoa, he's our relative? Who is he? Boaz. Boaz? See, the word him runs the entire book. Because it's a sovereignty of God issue. It's the greatness of God issue that absolutely ruins when you add. They were like looking for Boaz. Where's Boaz? No, it's not. It's added by the translator to help you understand the text. Ruins the text in this case. So basically the rest of the chapter says she comes home with, you know, so much in her apron, you know, walking down the street to Bethlehem streets. Look, Ruth, what I got. And food. She brought home leftovers and everything. Look what here. This is what's left. I was satisfied. Here's what's left from what I ate at the table of Boaz. You see, that's overwhelms and satisfies my soul. That's what God wants to do in your life. He wants to blow your mind. He wants to blow your mind. But see, we want to live in Moab and find blessing. We want to live like we want to live. We want to live each man according to his own way. Each man did what was right in his own eyes, the book of Judges says. That's the text. That's the centrality of the text of the entire book of Judges. You can live under God or you can live under self. And self doesn't satisfy. It's the flesh and it's never satisfied. So she comes home with so much, she can barely carry it. They put it in her apron or something, or her dress. Chapter 3. But before I move on, let me bring out some of the symbols here in the field of gleaning. You know, this is a picture of God drawing Ruth and Naomi back. Remember, Naomi had strayed from God following her husband, and she had enough sins after they all died, realized, this ain't working, let's go back. And that's what you realize when you walk in sin. Listen, this is important. When you walk in sin, this is what you realize. It doesn't satisfy. When you walk in sin, here's what you realize. It don't pay. My daughter, we made some little treasure bags for Lewis and Amy because we weren't here last week, were you? Yeah. So I said, let's make some treasure bags since they missed out on the treasure. And I said, split this up between them. And she said, oh, this one's empty. The egg is empty. I go, that's a satanic, that's a devil egg. It's an empty promise. I'm going to take it to the schools and use that as an illustration. It was an egg, one of those little eggs we have that was empty. It says empty. Well, don't give them that. That's a devil egg. It's an empty promise. Look what I got. Oh, this ain't nice. It's deviled egg. Is that cool? I don't know. We're going to the schools with it. I like it. I don't know what the head teacher will. But John 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Learn this, Christians. No one can come to the Father unless he draws you. Know this, Christians. When you see God drawing somebody, get around them. Get around them if they're not drawing them and tell them about Jesus so he will draw them so the heart will become enthralled with the greatness of God. But look around when God's drawing somebody, he's drawing them to salvation. Just like Dawn for three, I think it was, I don't know how many months you came. I don't believe. That's meeting. I don't believe. All right, okay. But God was drawing her because she was still coming. And he was drawing her through friends. That's how 80% of people get saved. Their friends invite them. By a valve, get a clue. Your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers, invite them enough times, they go, I'm just gonna go so you can shut up. Invite them till you say, I'm going to go so you'll shut up. That they might hear the power of the Word of God, the power of the gospel, that they may feel the presence of God, the love of God that is here, and be transformed like many people who've walked in here one time and were converted. And we put a challenge to anybody, come here for 3 months straight. If you're not, you can stand up and tell us why you don't believe. Because if you can sit here for 3 months, very few people have who sat here unsaved, unregenerate for 3 months and not get saved. So we're putting the call out, putting the challenge out. Oh, yeah? Well, I've got the hardest heart you've ever seen. I'm coming to take you up. Good. The power of the Word of God, my friend, will blow you away. Well, no one can come to the Father unless he draws them. And that's what God's doing with Ruth and Naomi, drawing them back by the goodness of God. Handfuls on purpose. Whew, isn't that beautiful? Somebody come up with a rap song on that. Handfuls on purpose, drop to the ground. Come on, make a song, guys. Handfuls on purpose. That's what he wants to do. Boaz, blessing Ruth, spoke of the kindness and goodness of God. Picture of God, how he has compassion on people and people with stigmas and judgments on them, because Moab had a stigma, a judgment by God because of what they did. 10 years you can't enter the temple. No, 10 generations rather. And that's see what Jesus came and modeled for us. Listen, Jesus came and modeled that he loved tax collectors. He came to the sick. He healed the lepers. He went to the place, the stigmas, the people with judgments on them, the people they thought were outcasts, and he saved them. Isn't that great? Isn't that good news for you outcasts? Maybe you don't feel like an outcast today, but I looked at some text today, and I'm an outcast. And he saved me. And he loves outcasts today. And you need to love outcasts today. You need to see the power of God to transform lives. Antonia told me today, she just jazzes me. She says, I don't sleep on Saturday night because I'm so excited to come to church. Oh, wow. I can't sleep on Saturday because I'm a coming on Sunday. Now, that's expectancy, my friend. When you come expectant, God's going to do great things. If you don't come expectant, you wouldn't give him the glory if he did. Oh, that was pretty good. Yeah, that was a good service. They chose good songs this week. No, God wants to minister to you where the songs are good, the preaching's good, the people are nice. He wants to minister to you individually. But you got to come open. Oh. Slide 4. We looked at Moab, separated from God. Bad things happened. Field of Boaz, the drawing of God, the goodness of God. Slide 4. How I'm going to do the rest in 15 minutes, I don't know. It's a kinsman redeemer. Now, this is the hardest thing to understand. And every time I heard the book of Ruth taught, I think I'm going to have to go to paraphrase. Every time I heard the book of Ruth taught, the kinsman redeemer is what threw me off. So let's understand this funny law called the kinsman redeemer. It's about land, family, widows, and helping them in their time of need and making sure they never lost their land. Look at Leviticus 25:23. God speaking. Yes, God speaks through his word. Remember, just went through the book of Joshua, and they all just divided up the land. We didn't touch on it very, we just sort of skimmed over it. But God gave each tribe, clan, and family some land. And here's what he says. The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession you shall not grant, you shall grant redemption of the land. Verse 25. If one of you, brethren, becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem it, what his brother sold. God gave the land to Israel. It's Israel's. God gave it to him. Get your hands off of it. God gave him the land, so he made a law in the law that says, if you sell your land because you're poor, you had a drought, that it always goes back to you. It's called the year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, you sell your land, and everybody that bought it knew that it had a 39-year lease. It's sort of like that. You have that here, except I can't remember what it's called, leasehold. And it's got usually 100 years. This has a 50 years for the year of Jubilee. So whenever you sold your property, if you had 17 years left, your family could redeem it in 17 years. Usually, if you sold it, the person who sold it wouldn't live long enough, because generally if you have land and you sell it, you wouldn't live to be old enough. So your children would always get back the land that God gave them, because God is faithful. And God wanted him to have the promise, just like you. He wants you to have and hold and walk in the promises that are yes and amen. That's why we took the book of Joshua and studied it. Well, so this law said also if you're childless and your husband dies, that there could be a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer. Someone who's kin, that's where kinsman comes from. Somebody who's a relative who could redeem the land for you. Somebody like Boaz who had some cash, he had some dosh, he was rich, right? And they could come and say, I'm going to be your kinsman redeemer, hon. We'll get your land back and we'll take care of you. There's all kinds of stipulations in this law, though. You could also marry the girl if she weren't married yourself. It's not promoting polygamy at all. But it's saying if you were single and you're like, hey, you're supposed to actually, in the law, marry your brother's sister, brother's wife if she die, if he dies. You marry your brother's sister, your brother's wife. Can you edit that out? I've just seen one of these in here. You marry your brother's wife, and then you have a baby, and you call him the firstborn after him so that it perpetuates his name. And that's just great honor and family honor and very unique to this society. That's why we don't understand kinsman redeemer. But Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. Well, how is he related to us? God became man. That's why he had to become man, to redeem us. To be someone like us had to redeem us, but no one was able because no one was sufficient. So anyway, that's the law of kinsman redeemer. If somebody was a widow or the children like Chilion and Malion had died, there was no way to redeem it. And God says, I want you to have the land, so not wait 50 years. You can get a kinsman redeemer to buy it back. Or if you sold yourself into slavery to, what sometimes you'd sell yourself into slavery, and you could stay on your land and work it, but you didn't get the profit. You just got to stay on your land as a slave for the person who bought it. And a kinsman redeemer could buy you back from slavery, just like he bought you back from slavery, the slave of sin. See, Jesus is your kinsman redeemer. It's beautiful stuff. I hope it penetrates your heart. And if you didn't, at the signing of this in chapter 3, basically what they would do, they would go to the gate and have witnesses about the kinsman redeemer, and they would go to the gate and say, will you buy it back? And if you said no, you're ugly, or I ain't got enough, whatever. I don't want nothing to do with you, lady. You know, I got somebody else in mind. She could then take off her sandal, slap your face, and spit in your face because you had no family honor. Now, that's very unique to that culture, and it's very foreign to us. So that's why it's hard for us to understand this book. And every time I heard it as a young Christian, I go, I don't really get the book of Ruth. But man, I got it this time. Oh, man. So a kinsman is someone related to you who can help you out in time of need who has family honor and simplicity. And there you go. That's the kinsman redeemer. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. So go on in chapter 3 and verse 9. Well, actually, where were we at? 3, yes. The threshing floor. Boaz is getting out his grain and taking the chaff off. They throw it up in the air, and the chaff flies away in the air, and the grain falls down, and they keep the grain, and the chaff blows away. And so they're on the threshing floor. Boaz is doing that, and she's gleaning around the field and eating with them and working with them. And so Ruth says, hey, you need to go back out there, just like he said. And she goes back out to the field in chapter 3. This is over a six-week period, by the way. And Ruth tells her how to make him her kinsman redeemer. Here's what you do. Ruth, when it's nighttime, when he goes to bed, now this may sound real sexual and nasty, but it's not. So listen to this. This is very pure and upright. He says, look, Ruth, when he goes to bed, after he's eaten, he goes to sleep and he covers himself up, go at some point and uncover his feet, and you put your feet there too and cover them up. And that's you saying, I accept you as my kinsman redeemer. So you didn't go up and lay by his side and cuddle up. Not a hot Moabitess girl cuddling up with you. No. It was she uncovered and put her feet under his, just like we come to the feet of Jesus. And she put her feet next to his. See, because they all surrounded the grain. They slept around the grain during harvest so people didn't come and steal it. So all the workers and the owners would sleep around the big circle of grain. And she comes. And this is what you do, Ruth tells Naomi tells Ruth. Go there and uncover your feet, or his feet, and put them there. And so he's startled in verse 8. He all of a sudden in the middle of the night, he goes, whose feet? Oh, my feet are warm. What's up? What's up? Who are you, woman? What did you do? What's your name? Verse 9. Chapter 3. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." She's asking him right there to be her kinsman redeemer. And see, so many people believe in Jesus, but they don't come and receive him as their Savior. So many people believe in God, but they don't come to him and repent. They don't come and receive Jesus as their Savior, realizing that they're sinners and in need of a Savior. And that's what she's saying. I need you to be my kinsman redeemer. And that's what we need to do to be saved. You must not only believe, because the demons believe and tremble, you must believe and receive Christ as your Savior, John 1:12 says. Not just belief alone, but you must realize you've sinned and you need a Savior. You got to repent and say, "I need you and I receive you as my Savior." So, it goes down in verse 11 and on. It says that Boaz says, "You're a virtuous woman." And that describes what she's like in verse 11. And then it goes on to say, after she asked, because see, he was a little bit older, we find out from the text. And he was like, wow, really chuff. Because he saw her, she was pretty. But he's like, "You know, I'm much older than her." That reminds me of my wife and I. I'm 17 years older than her. And Boaz, I don't know how many years, was older than her. Hey, wow, that's wow, she likes me? Wow. I'm a geezer. And Boaz was chuffed. He says, look, daughter. He's treating her with utmost respect, guys. Treating her with utmost purity, guys. Treating her like Christ, his bride, guys. Treating her like God's daughter, guys. Treating her with respect. Boaz says, look, my daughter, you stay here. I'm going to sort this out. Just like Jesus did. Jesus said, you know what? I'm going to sort it out. You're separated from me. You're estranged from me. You sinned and the wrath of God abides on you. But I'm going to sort it all out. I'm going to go die in your place. I'm going to go redeem you. I'm going to go buy you back. I can't do the text justice, I can tell. So Boaz says, stay here. Don't leave. In the morning, I'm going to handle it. And he gives her so much grain. I have no clue how. She must have had donkeys. It doesn't say. Because the amount of grain, I can't remember what it was. It's a 55-gallon barrel. You can't carry that. She must have had donkeys. He must have put it on donkeys for her. Because this time, when Ruth went home to Naomi, I've always got him confused too. He gave her a 55-gallon barrel of grain. And he says, and when he gets home, Naomi says, "Don't worry, my daughter. He'll sort it out today." So he went to the gate and he sorted it out with witnesses. And he went to the guy. See, there was somebody who was closer relative who could have redeemed her. And he went to him first. Because he said, I got to go take care of this. And there's somebody closer than me, but let me go see if he wants to redeem you or not. So he said, don't let anybody know she was here, though. He's not giving all the information. He's not giving all the cards. But he's saying, look, there's this girl needs redeeming. And it's just some property involved. Do you want to be the kinsman redeemer? And he's like, whoa, no, my wife wouldn't go for that because he's married. So he can't take and perpetuate another son. Plus, he says, it'll mess up my kid's inheritance, even if he did take her on, because then he'd have to split it amongst all the children. If they had children, or whatever taking care of her meant, he would have to take her on fully. Anyway, he sorts it out, chapter 4. And the symbols of this it's also beautiful. There's so many of them. Jesus is our kinsman and redeemer. He bought us back from slavery. He draws us and we receive him as our Savior only when we come and bow at his feet in humility. And realizing we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You don't come except by repentance. You cannot be saved if you haven't repented of your sin. And if you're living in open and rebellious sin, it is a possibility you're not saved now. And so you need to realize you need to turn from sin. And if you're in sin today, you need to realize, wow, man, I could just keep straying until death do us part. Because God can wipe you out. You want to play with sin. There's so many things here. The threshing floor. That there's wheat and tares in the church, and they're separating the wheat and chaff in the church, and someday you'll be separated if you're not a Christian here. Just because you come to church don't make you a Christian. No more than being in McDonald's makes you a hamburger. So you see, you need to realize just because you come to this place, are you born again? I think they said, was it John Whitfield or Wesley? You must be born again is what he always preached, because you must be born again. So you must be a life transformation through the repentance and coming to the cross. Well, redemption, got away scot-free. He's going to pay the debt, and she's going to have it all back scot-free. And that's what Jesus did. He paid the debt. He paid a debt he didn't know. He paid a debt that you couldn't pay. And you got off scot-free. Isn't that good news? Isn't that great? Isn't that great? That should overwhelm and satisfy our soul. The greatness of our God and redemption buying us back from slavery, from sin. Have you been bought back from sin? Or are you still living in it? You know, and it's also a picture when she came to Boaz and just put her feet there. She came with nothing. She came empty-handed. I've got nothing. I'm poor. I'm destitute. Would you buy me back? Did you realize that's the way you came? You had nothing. You're an empty, broken pot. None of you were noble. How many of you are well-known? How many of you were famous or anything special when you came to God? None of you. And you came empty-handed to a gracious God. All of you did. If you think you didn't, you're wrong, because you came apart from nothing you had to be saved. And it's so beautiful of bowing before him in humility and putting your feet there and hoping, would he take me? And the good news is that he'll no wise cast you out. Whoever so wills to come, the Spirit and the Bride says come. He invites all to come, but not everybody's willing to bow. Everybody wants to do what's right in their own eyes. Create a God in their own image, the one that allows them to do all the things they want, and they can come here and worship him, smoking dope and having sex and doing drugs. Yeah, I worship him, because you've created an image, a God in your own image. And yes, they worship. And yes, they have beautiful worship. And yes, they, oh yes, yes, but what are they worshiping? You create a God in your own image, it's idolatry. It's just like we come to Jesus. Jesus said, I'll sort it out. Stay right here. I'll sort it out. Stay right here, God. I'm going to go sort it out. I'm going to die in their place. And how God blesses us, those handfuls on purpose. Jesus redeems us. He's even going to redeem the land. The Bible in Romans 8 says all of creation longs for the redemption of mankind. It's longing to be redeemed itself. A new heaven and a new earth. See, God didn't have to redeem lost sinners, just like Boaz did not have to redeem her, but he did. Why did God love me? Why did God save me? He didn't have to, but he did. We don't understand it. Don't try and figure it out. Just receive it, believe it, and walk in it. How could God love me? Just receive it and believe it. It's true. But I'm a Moabite. I'm an outcast. There's a curse on me. I'm a prostitute. I'm a drug addict. Whatever you are, however you came. Jesus will no wise cast you out. But you first must see your sin. You must come humbly. And you must repent about your sin. You must look at God the way he is and rather than who you created. So we've seen Moab separated from God. Field of Boaz, the drawing of God. The kinsman redeemer. And receiving him as your savior. Slide 5, the redemption, the heart and home. And experiencing the goodness of God. And so he went to the gate and he made the deal. And he said, I can't take her. My wife ain't going to go for it. And I've got children. And I don't want to, you know, lessen their inheritance. So he says, you can have her. So he makes the deal. The deal is made and they're going to get married and people are pronouncing blessings. You know something I've been reminded of? You know, we need to pronounce blessings on people. We need to see people. The Lord bless you. Hyperchrismatics do it, you know, but a lot of it's fake. A lot of it's sensationalism. You need to come with a heart that says, Lord, bless you. You'll bless you in your guitar workers. We all saw you last week. Bless you, man. You just be filled and warm. Go out and practice your fingers to bleed and come on, come on, come on, brother. And have that heart of compassion that prays for people when you come. You know where they're at. And you've been praying for them and you're saying, oh, Lord, come on, Lord. And you're cheering them on and you're hoping the best. So he makes the deal. And Naomi was blessed, and she had a grandchild, is the picture. See the little baby? Oh, I've never found a genealogy that made me cry. And this baby, the son, was called Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of David, in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Obed was the name of the boy, the father of Jesse, the father of David, in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And it goes on to give the genealogy here. And I'll close with this. The further genealogy says, now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. And Ram begot Aminadab. And Aminadab begot Nashon. And Nashon begot Salmon. And Salmon begot Boaz. And Boaz begot Obed. And Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. Let me explain this to you, what this means. Perez was born of Tamar. It doesn't say that there. Tamar disguised herself to have sex with her father-in-law. Incest. Salmon was married to Rahab, a prostitute. Remember in Joshua? Salmon was her husband, was the guy that married Rahab, a prostitute who was saved. Ruth, the Moabitess, cursed, could not enter a temple for 10 generations, poverty-stricken and outcast, all in the lineage of Jesus Christ. I don't know what that does to you, but that broke me down more than once. Let me put it in street. Whores and incest and adulterers and murderers are in the lineage of Jesus Christ, but the blood of Jesus Christ covers all sin. Is that amazing or what? People accursed, prostitutes, incest in the lineage of Jesus Christ, in the lineage of David the king. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexual, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Go back and read that list and find yourself guilty on many parts, if not all. Such were some of you. Oh, but look at the good news. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus in the Spirit of God. Oh, how we need to see people in the light of the power of God when they walk through that door. Don't look at their piercings. Don't look at their shirts. Don't look at their clothes. Don't look at their language. Look at them with love of Jesus Christ and know the power of God that can transform them. Because you know what? They don't want to know how much you know until they know how much you care, is what the guy in New York says. I can't remember his name. You know what? We need to get that. We need to love them first. Quit worrying about the way they dress, the way they look. Love them. Let them know that Christ emanates love. Amen. That's love. And God said, told Samuel, God doesn't look at the outside, Samuel. He looks at the heart. They come walking in here, and they can be transformed and converted from their lives. But if they don't feel loved and accepted as they don't in most churches, they will not be. What about you? You are in the lineage of Jesus Christ after your adopted sons, chosen by God. Isn't that great? Isn't that good news? Your sinful self loved by God. Children and heirs. Ephesians 1:6 says you're accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of grace. This is a picture when He went to the gate as justification. Legal standing before God. You're right with God because of what Jesus done, not because of anything you've done. Listen, not because of anything you've done are you right with God. It's through justification, a legal thing that God's did, that you're right with Him. And just like Boaz went to the gate, He made it legal with witnesses. Jesus is your kinsman redeemer, you see. He is able to pay a debt that you couldn't pay. He paid a debt that you couldn't owe. Debt that you couldn't pay. And paid a debt that you couldn't pay. Oh, I can't remember. Jesus saves sinners, bad ones, basically. And your adopted children of God. It reminds me of the parable of the field. That he saw the treasure and he bought the field to get the treasure. And that's what Christ did for you. You are the treasure. Do you realize that? You are the treasure in His eyes. He bought the entire field to get you. Do you realize the love of God? Do you realize the love of God today for you? Have you been touched at all? We're going to sing a song in a minute. And it's too hard to sing probably, so just listen to it. And let God touch you by the kinsman redeemer. The Jesus Christ redeems you. He loved you in the line of tribe of Judah. Jesus Christ, who has lineage of whores and incest and prostitutes and cursed people like you and like me. Does that touch you? Are you feeling it? And you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And if you haven't, you need to come to Him and you need to uncover His feet and come humbly before the cross and say, God, I need You. Be my Savior. I need You. Save me today. Save me from myself. That's the book of Ruth. Sorry, I couldn't do it line by line. I hope you're touched today. I certainly am. Do you feel the love of God? Do you know the love of God? Do you know it more? Do you want more? Are you satisfied where you're at? Church, wake up. In review, we looked at a love story, Moab, how we're separated from God, how we stray from God, and we end up with consequences. The field of Boaz, the drawing of God, the goodness of God, and we need to respond to that today if you don't know Him. And you need to respond to that today if you're a Christian, and you need to say, God, I want a touch today. We're having communion. Say, God, would You give me a touch? I'm dry. Nothing's going on up here anymore. God, would You touch me? Beg of Him. Say, God, but You don't have to beg because He's right there wanting to pour out His Spirit on you. But you've got to open your heart and say, God, I'm willing to humble myself before my King. He become even more undignified than this, David said. They mocked Him for worshiping God. Would you become even more undignified than this? Would you worship Him? Would you worship Him from a heart that says, He's my kinsman redeemer. I remember what I was, and He loved me first. And we see redemption, the goodness of God, the redemption of you and me. As we sing this song, we just meditate on the book of Ruth. I didn't deliver it. Holy Spirit, deliver this message now. Deliver this message of Holy Spirit, of love and redemption to everybody here.
Your affections are for me, and all.